Welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. You're here, and you're here. We've praised God in our praises and our worship, and now we are going to worship Him in our hearing of the Word. And, it's good. Do you remember last week, those of you who were here, or if you saw it online, last week we had Dwight Legore and Lynn Legore. And it was an amazing thing. I just absolutely loved Dwight's message. There was one part that really intrigued me, and it actually planted a seed for the message today. And that was his story about the pastor at the end. So he was talking about this pastor who in Mozambique was had a friend show up, and or someone show up, and he just said, you know what, I feel like we need to feed you. And so he asked them if they could, he could come along with him to his house. And then as he was walking, he's like, I don't know how this is going to work because I don't have food. I have the maize, which is a staple there. It's a corn-based mash. Those of you who've been to Africa know what I'm talking about. Those of you who've been to Africa are more than likely sick of it, but at least at that time. But he was talking about the fact that they were sitting under this tree, and he just said, he was praying to the Lord in his mind. He wasn't saying it out loud, but he's like, Lord, what are we going to do? We don't have any food, and so can you please help us? And at that moment, all of a sudden, something fell into his lap, and it was a dove. And all of a sudden, he had something to put with his maize. And they feasted on it, and he all of a sudden realized, the Lord hears me. And through that has developed an almost 24/7 healing service that they have, that this guy is going almost all the time with healing because the Lord hears him. And it intrigued me because the Lord hears us. But why don't we see it here? So a message was developed through it. So I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 5, the book of Psalms, chapter 5. And we're going to go to verses 1 to 3 from the New King James Version. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. Lord, here in the morning, my voice is being heard. And Lord, I pray that you will hear it, that you will hear the voice of all your people here, and that we will hear your voice. And may we receive from you today what you have for us. Amen. Do you believe that your prayers are heard? Okay, noted. There are numerous psalms that say God hears us when we pray. Now, in English, it just says hears. So that's very simple. Because as I'm speaking to you, as long as you have the power within your ears to, you are hearing me. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't just mean hear. It means hear and do what I hear. So it has the connotation of obey. Now, of course, when we're talking about God, we don't look at it as obeying. We look at it as answer. Some of your Bibles might actually say in the places where it says hear, in the verses that I'm telling you today, it might actually say answer. Because that's the connotation that's there, that it's hear and do. So we always talk to our kids and we say, did you hear me? And they say, yes. It's, did you listen to me? Because there's two different connotations there. One is hearing and one is obeying what is said. And it's a listening to it. And so I want to take you through a few of these verses in Psalms, because that's where mostly we hear about this. And so I want to turn to Psalm chapter 3. So just a couple pages back for those of you who are in your Bibles and those of you who are clicking, it's very simple as well. Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Now let's just pause right there. You look at this. This is what he's saying about the people around him. They are there and their troubles. The troubles are increasing and people are looking at him saying, see, there is no God. Why? Because we pray when we are in trouble. And if there's nothing that is done, then how can people say there's a God when nothing is happening when you are praying about your trouble? That's what David is saying here. Let's carry on. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Let's turn to Psalm 34. We'll be turning especially a lot in this first few minutes. Psalm 34 and verses 4 to 6. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness. That's Psalm 33. Haha, let's go to Psalm 34. Sorry about that. Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he heard me. That sounds better. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, just a side note here. There's two places here where it says heard and or answered. And those are two different words in the Hebrew. One is shama, and the other one is ana. And they have two different meanings, but they mean the same. Bear with me. They do. They both say hear, but they both also say answer, or listen, or obey. So Psalm 22 now. Psalm 22, with verse 24. But this psalm is the psalm that Jesus was quoting from when he was on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when the writers of the Gospels put this in, it was to signify that this is to that prophecy. Just like if I was to say to you, "Our Father who art in heaven," what would you think? You would all either continue with "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," or you would say, "Oh, that's the Lord's Prayer." Now you have to remember, back in the Jewish days, even nowadays, the Jews, they strongly teach the Psalms. They strongly teach from the Old Testament, from the historical books and everything. And most of the people who go through the schooling have memorized most of the Old Testament. And so when the writers, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" they would all of a sudden say, or I should say it in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." They would all of a sudden say, "Oh, he's referring back to Psalm 22. And it's a prophetic psalm of the Messiah. And it's to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, because there are so many of the crucifixion actions that were fulfilled that were talked about in Psalm 22. The gambling of the guards for his clothing. And it even says in verse 24, which we are going to go to, "For God has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard." Now, that might bring up a few questions in your head, but we're going to base it, this whole message, on the fact that the cry goes out and he hears it. He hears it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, because we don't want to just base everything out of the Old Testament. We want to look into the New. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with... How do you pronounce that word? Vehement? Vehement? With cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So Jesus, when he offered up prayers and supplications with cries and tears to God who is able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. The prayers of Jesus were heard. Now, if you remember in the prayer of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying to God, he said to the Lord, save me from this. Take this cup away from me because I don't want it. That was his prayer. He did not want to go to the cross. But then he said, but not my will, but yours. That was the godly fear. That he had this flesh that you have to remember, Jesus was man and God. He had this flesh, this human nature that said, I do not want to die. But he allowed his spirit to say, but not my will, but yours. So when we look into these verses, so I just quoted to you four different passages from Psalms. And I told you already that there are two different words. There's Shama, which appears 79 times in the Psalms. And there's Hana, which appears 39 times in the Psalms. So that's a total of 118. And out of these 118, most of them are in reference to God hearing our prayers. Now you go through the rest of the Old Testament and there's a lot there of this person heard that person or something like that. But in the Psalms, almost all of them are referring to God hearing our prayers. And both of these words mean hear or listen, but they have a connotation, an implication that says that he hears the prayers and he answers it according to what was said, or he responds according to what was said. Now I ask you again, does God hear your prayers? So every prayer that you've prayed has been answered according to how you've prayed. And if you say yes, well, I'll let you deal with that. I want it to be. That's what I want. I want my prayers to be answered according to how I pray. But maybe my prayers aren't quite what it is, what it's supposed to be. So what makes a prayer to be heard? Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And verses 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah. He's a man like us. Some of your Bibles might actually say it that way. He was a man like us. So how is it that his prayer for even the rain to stop was answered? Because that's what happened. And then he prayed again and the rains came. it would be great to know that we could control the weather, right? Guess what? According to what this says, you can. Wonder how we can do that. Because it says a righteous, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who here is righteous? We're righteous. So therefore, the righteous, the prayers of the righteous man avails much. It accomplishes a plenty. And a man like Elijah, who is righteous like us, prayed and the rain stopped. And then he prayed again and the rains came back. So I do remember probably one of the first Sunday school picnics that we had as a joint church. We were out and going out to Deadwood, and it was raining cats and dogs in Manning. And I remember praying that morning, Lord, let there just be a circle around the Deadwood Hall that it's not raining. And we got out there, and guess what? There was a circle right around the Deadwood Hall, and it wasn't raining. Now, later on, after we had eaten, it came down. And I remember that because we have pictures of some of the teens getting thrown into the rain and the puddles from someone who probably shouldn't have, but sorry. Not sorry, but it's just one of those things that we to know that God does hear our prayers. But why not all the time? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I said it was going to be at the beginning, but it looks like it's going to be all the way through that we're going to be going through the Bible. But imagine that in a sermon. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets and in the front of the church, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say, the scene in the front of the church, that was added by me, just saying. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So now, here is the tough question. What is prayer? What is prayer? Is prayer just a bunch of words put together in a one-sided conversation? Where we talk and then we run and go do our thing? What is prayer? Prayer is talking. Maybe. I don't know. Let's go to verse 7. And I want to read this to you in three different translations. From the New King James Version. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Let's go to English Standard Version, please. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And go to the Message, please. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling technique for getting what you want from God. Do not fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. We have a tendency to like formula. We like to say, this is how it works. And when that doesn't work, we try to find out, why didn't it work, and how can I change it so that it will work, and how can I write another book so that someone else can say, oh, well, this is how it works now. Go to the Christian bookstore sometime or on Amazon and just type in books of prayer. And they will tell you the exact pattern that you need. In fact, we do that ourselves when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amazing prayer. But it's not a formula. Even you go into the evangelical circles and they'll say, well, you don't do that, but this is what you need to do. You need to take Our Father, and you need to have reverence for the Lord. And you need to say how holy His name is, and you take time and do that. And then you have to talk about how I need my provisions, and you go through that. And they tell you that it's not a formula, but it is a formula, because this is the formula that works. How do you pray for the sick? Well, sometimes I anoint them with oil. Sometimes I lay my hands on them. I've actually had one person in this congregation that I stepped on their foot when they told me that their foot hurt. I've kicked people in the shins. Pastor Corey, what are you doing? You know what I'm doing? I'm following what the Holy Spirit tells me to pray. And those people that I've done the different things to, more often than not, they've been healed. The ones that I use the quote-unquote formula, some of them have, most of them haven't. So what is it? Why am I heard sometimes and not heard other times? What about this prayer? First you say, Lord, or Jesus, or Father, and then you say some words, and then you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Because it says that if you pray these things in my name, then they'll be done for you. It's a formula, but that's not what it's meaning. It's meaning that when it says to pray in my name, it says use the authority that you've been given. Use my name, the authority, not just saying Jesus. So when we look at these things, we have to figure out, what is prayer? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. And Terrell, just so you know, I'll be doing both of these next two in New King James and Message. Proverbs 10:19. In the New King James, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Go to the Message for me on that. The more talk, the less truth. The wise measure their words. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. First in the New King James. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And in the Message, please. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think He wants to hear. God's in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. Wow. You know, Eugene Peterson, when he put this together at first, I thought the Message was kind of a, whatever. But then I read some of the passages, and like, oh my goodness, that hits harder than the King James. Like, that was harsh. But think on it. Jesus said, don't use vain repetition in your prayers. And throughout these other ones, they're saying, don't use so many words. But then, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it's very popular because it's so short. It says, pray without ceasing. In other words, don't stop praying, but don't use vain repetition, don't use too many words, Don't let your mouth speak before your brain kicks in. So let me ask you a question. How many words does it take before it switches over to vain repetition? I just wonder these things. These are questions that I'm honestly asking. How many words does it take before it switches to vain repetition? What is prayer? Prayer is talking. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. So let me ask you, today, have you stopped praying? Well, if you're talking about using words, then yes, you have, because as I'm looking around, none of you are praying right now. So then you're not following 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So then there must be something behind this that's saying, this isn't what I'm talking about. Because if we're supposed to pray without ceasing, but we're supposed to pray without many words, then what is prayer? Matthew 6, verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, those ones who pray with vain repetitions. For your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask Him. So, don't get your crosses ready to crucify your pastor. Are the words actually necessary for prayer to happen? Now that's tough, coming from a religion that's known for prayer. But guess what? We ain't in a religion. So what is it? I really do ask these questions because I really want to know. I don't know about you, but I want my prayers heard. I want to know like David. Lord, I know that when I cry to you, you are going to hear me. Not hear as in, yes, okay, I notch it down, you did pray today. No, hear me to the fact that He hears me and does what is asked for. Now, that does take a lot because we also have to have that mindset of not my will but yours be done. But as far as I can recall, Jesus only said that three times on the same night within a couple of hours. Every other prayer He prayed was answered. So how do we get this? Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and I'm going to read to you them again in the New King James, but I also want it in the Message after. Actually, I think I did that, didn't I? But let's do it again, because it's fun. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Let's go to the Message. Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Do not fall for that nonsense. this is your father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. And so, what is the secret? Well, the secret place is the key. So does that mean that every house that is there, or every room, or every person needs to find a room that they can call the secret place? Or what is the secret place? Well, let me ask you this. Where is the only place that no one else has access to? You guys are so well versed. I don't even have to preach the rest of this message, it seems, but I'm going to because it's fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I'm going to stop right there because this is what people love to quote. Well, you can't know the mind of God. You can't understand what he is thinking because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for the ones who love him. Or you get those ones that say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. My ways are not your ways. Stop trying to understand. But then verse 10 happens. But God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. Those things which you cannot understand, those things which the eye hasn't seen or the ear hasn't heard or not has entered into the heart of man, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things. Yes, even the deep things of God. Oh, I can never understand God completely. Even the deep things of God. And yes, you're right. You will never understand God completely. Because the deeper you go, the deeper it gets. Which is so absolutely amazing. I really wish that every single person would be into hearing and knowing the deep things of God. It'd be so much wow. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? It's the secret place. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Wow! Yeah, get up, get excited. You can know these things. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And if we were to continue, it'd tell you that the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things. Why? Because they're natural, not spiritual. So there's people in this world that would have a problem with me saying that I can know the things of God. Why? Because they don't understand that the Spirit of God resides in me. And that if we continue into verse 16 here, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Not we are going to get, we have it. It's there. So the only thing we need to do is tap into it. You don't have to strive for it. You just have to tap into it. Your spirit is always active. It always has been active. It always will be active. But your spirit is also always in a battle. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 It comes after 2 Corinthians, and then it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17 in the English Standard Version, please. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, when it talks about the flesh, it's not necessarily talking about your outer body here. It's talking about your flesh nature, your carnal nature, your nature that is against the things of God. So when you have your spirit nature and your flesh nature, they are at battle of what they want your mind to be controlled by. The disciples were asked to join Jesus in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, but then when they went with him, and then he said, why don't you just stay right here and pray, and I'm going to go a little bit further. And so he did. Then he prays his prayer, which we've already talked about, and he comes back, and he sees that the disciples are sleeping. And he kicks them and wakes them up. You don't think that he did? Okay. He wakes them up, and he says, what are you doing? Couldn't you wait an hour? Let's try this again. You stay here, and I'm going to go forward. So he goes along, and he prays. He comes back, and he finds them sleeping. So he just wakes them up nice and gracefully. Hello, time to wake up. And he says to them, can't you wait with me 1 hour? And that has created a new formula all of a sudden. Can't you pray for 1 whole hour in your secret place? I tried that once. Literally once. Why did I stop? Because I went through every single thing that I had on my list. And I prayed it, and I prayed it, and I prayed fervently before God, because the prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I shouted, and I tried to arouse God into hearing my prayer. And I was like, whoa, that must have been an hour. 5 minutes. I did it again. And I extended my prayer. I made it to about 20 minutes before I said, I don't have any more. And so I started to think, what is prayer? What is prayer? And then I thought, what is my secret place? Well, my secret place is my spirit. I used to think it was my mind, but it's not. It's my spirit. Because my mind is tied quite strongly to my carnal nature. But my spirit is tied to God. And my spirit is continually active. And my spirit has always been continually active. Prior to salvation, it was not active in the things of the Spirit of God, but according to the flesh. And so my desires were more fleshly. And I still fall into that. However, there's more and more I'm seeing that my desires that are in my spirit are lining up with the desires of the Spirit of God. And it is then that I'm recognizing that prayers are heard and they are answered. But it's not because of me, it's because of my spirit being connected to God. And so my spirit is continually in contact with God, and therefore I can be in prayer continuously without ceasing, because my spirit is connected to Him. And sometimes, yes, I need to get this flesh and body, and I need to sacrifice, and I need to join my spirit in prayer and add words to it. But my spirit is continually in prayer. So when someone comes up to me and says, can you pray for me? Already done. Why? Because at that moment, my spirit caught on to what is going on and has taken it over to the throne of God and has started to plead before Him without me saying a word. Because the Father knows before I even ask what I need. Because my spirit has already connected with Him. Wow! It was a huge epiphany for me when this happened. Because now I do not feel bad when my prayer says, Lord, thank you. Amen. Instead of saying, Lord, I thank you for this turkey that used to be alive and now is dead and has now been put into the oven, has come out with stuffing inside, and it is nice and brown and crispy on the outside, but juicy on the inside. I'm using exaggeration here, but you understand what I'm saying? Do the words matter? Or is it my spirit connecting with the Father? Yes, the words, we'll get to this, because I think I've gotten ahead of myself. I've already done. Oh, here we go. Matthew 26. I did get ahead of myself, but we'll get there. I'll catch up. Matthew 26, verse 41. So this is that whole story of Jesus going in the Garden of Gethsemane, and three times he comes back, and what is going on? I think this is the first time. Verse 41, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Now, I've taken this to the nth degree. If you would ever notice when we pray, when I pray, when someone else is praying, if you are doing the same thing I am doing, you see that I do not close my eyes. There's a few reasons for that. The first one is, I take this literally. Watch and pray. I look around, see what the Spirit is saying through what I see on each of you. And I react with my prayer that's vocal. I watch and I pray. The other reason is when I close my eyes and I try to pace, I'm going to bump into things. Or if I close my eyes and I stand still, I'm going to fall over because my center of balance is completely off, especially when I close my eyes. So there's reasons. But mostly, I take this literally. Watch and pray. Every once in a while, I close my eyes. You do your thing. It's not a formula. But this temptation, it says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So you do a study in the Greek, and you will find out that the word that is written out as temptation here can also be trials that you need to prove yourself. So you watch and you pray continuously, so that you will not fall into a trial that needs to prove yourself. Why? Because you don't need to prove yourself. You are who you are, not because of what you do, but because of who He says you are. You don't need to prove nothing. So you watch and you pray so that you don't have to fall into these trials. That puts a little bit of a different twist onto this thing. Your spirit has always wanted and is always wanting to be in a fellowship and relationship with the Father. Prior to your salvation, it was longing for something. But you didn't know what. You didn't know what. Your spirit did. And the spirit draws you. It says, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father. But he also says, nobody can go to the Father except through me. So the Spirit is there trying to draw you to Jesus so you can get to the Father. And the Spirit is talking to you in your spirit saying, come to me. And then all of a sudden, someone's standing up front or standing at your door or sitting with you and talking with you, or you're reading the Bible for some reason, or you've watched TV for some reason, and you're on a preaching channel, and you hear about the fact that there's a Father in heaven who is wanting you to know that your sins are forgiven. And He's wanting you to know that you are a child of God, and that you can have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, who has forgiven all the sins of the world. We just need to accept it and receive the blessings that He has. And all of a sudden your spirit says, yes, that's what I'm talking about. And your flesh says, wow, I need a part of that. And all of a sudden you have salvation. And now you have this eternal battle where your fleshly spirit is battling with your spiritual spirit saying, let's do this. And then you have to train yourself to listen to the Spirit of God, not to those fleshly desires. And then as we do this, all of a sudden we recognize that things are just the same as salvation. Our spirit is wanting us to experience the things of God. Our flesh is not. So our flesh, our fleshly body, the natural man who can't understand the spiritual things, is trying to battle against these spiritual things. So you hear about these spiritual things that are all lofty and like, wow, I'm not there yet. And your flesh says, well, that's because you haven't done the right things. And your flesh all of a sudden pushes you this way to a works-oriented blessings instead of saying, Father, I am who I am because you say I am and you walk in the blessings. Your spirit is always wanting that. Your spirit is in connection with the Spirit of the Father and he's trying to guide you in the ways of God. Proverbs 4, verses 26 to 27. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Look to your path, not someone else's path. Your path. Those of you who follow me online, you'd recognize a lot of the stuff that's in this sermon because it's just amazing how God works. Because my little posts, they're usually for me, but you guys get the blessing of it too. But this morning, I walked in and I looked at Terrell and I said, the way this sermon is right now, we're done in 10 minutes. Then he said something that triggered something else. And all of a sudden I said, I need time. And I said to him at that point, this has just turned into an hour sermon, at least. I have to curtail it in order to keep it down. And I'm working at it. But it brought me into the perspective, because I started with one of my posts, and then I come down to, and I'm now at one of my other ones that I had through the week because it fits so well. So we need to ponder our path. We need to look to our path, not someone else's, but our own. And then Psalm 119 verses 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path. So the word of God is a lamp and a light to our path. Now, it doesn't say that it lights up the whole trail. It says that it lights up your feet and the path. So you might be able to see a couple steps ahead. You might not see the whole thing. You probably can if you delve into it enough, but maybe not. But then we turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, and it says, your ears shall hear a word behind you that says, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And so when we look at the word, it's a light unto our, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But then you have the Spirit saying behind you, hey, turn here. And you have to be attuned to that Spirit in that communication that your spirit has with his to know where you're supposed to turn and where you're supposed to go. And it could be simple things. It could be something like, I don't know, something. Inviting someone over for supper that you might not know where they're at that moment. And then while you're at supper, all of a sudden you say one little word or a little phrase or a story that you had and it fits so well with them. Or me coming to church and saying to Terrell, I'm only going to be here 10 minutes because I don't have much. And then he just all of a sudden gives me a story, and all of a sudden it's like, boom, it hits. Those are just little, there's so, how can I possibly go through all the little decisions that you make and how it can affect eternity for someone? I firmly believe that my spirit is in constant communication with the Father in prayer through the Holy Spirit. There are times when I must sacrifice my flesh and add words to those spiritual prayers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that word salvation is the word sozo. It's kind of like the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, we look at it as meaning peace, but it means everything that is in your life, may it all line up together to give you godly peace. Same thing with sozo. It's translated salvation, it's translated as saved, but it means healing. It means prosperity. It means anything that you have in your life that is in need, God already knows what you need and he's wanting to provide it for you. You just need to tap into it. But faith is the crucial part to answered prayer. So let me ask you a really, really strong question. When is your faith the strongest? When you're in trouble, when there's desperation, when you are desperate for something, you look in the dark hills of Africa or Asia or North America, and the people who are getting their prayers answered the most are the ones who are the most desperate. It's probably in that midst of trial. But watch and pray so that you won't have to be in a trial to prove yourself. Wow. We have it easy in North America. We are blessed to the extent that we forget where it comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There we go. Verses 10 to 12. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Wow, I could preach a sermon on that one. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill. I could preach a message on that one. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Another message. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. Whoa, another one. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When we all of a sudden have all these blessings in our life, it is so easy to forget God. So easy. Do you pray for something you already have? Or do you wait until you don't have it before you pray? What? Why would I pray for something I don't have? Well, let me rephrase that. Is it easier to pray for health and remain in it when you are healthy than to pray for healing when you are sick? What did you just say, Pastor Corey? I said, is it easier to pray for health and remain in it when you are healthy than to pray for healing when you are sick? In other words, you still pray for health and healing when you are good. You thank God for it, definitely. You thank Him for all these things because He's the one that's provided it. But He's the one that can protect you. Watch and pray that you do not fall into a trial that needs you to prove yourself. The proof is in the pudding. If you can walk in health and not be sick, it's a lot easier. And it's easier to pray that way too. The problem is when we're healthy, we forget who got us there. Is it easier to pray for provision and remain in it when you already have it than to pray for it when you are lacking? How many of you have prayed in lack and had difficulty finding it happen? Now, of course, it's nice when you do have it, but don't forget that God is the one that gave it to you. And pray for it still. Because He has promised, if you just read that Deuteronomy 6, He has promised that you are going to have a lot of things and you're going to have enough to eat your fill of things that you did not even do anything for. That's His promise. Pastor Corey, I don't believe in this prosperity thing. Well, then throw your Bible out, because that's what Jesus talks about a lot. And He says, I will bless you to such abundance that you take care of yourself first, and then you help your others. Because you love others as you love yourself. And a bunch of other scriptures where He says that same thing. Take care of you first. It's like going on the plane. Those of you who have flown, especially in a jet, like a jumbo jet, and they start to do that demonstration that no one pays attention to, and they say to you if, and it's very highly unlikely that the pressure changes in the cabin, the panel above will open and these air masks will fall down, and that's to supply you with oxygen, and you take it and you put it on yourself and you pull the strings and you get all this stuff. And they say, take care of yourself first and then help someone else who can't. Why do they say that? Because if you don't put yours on first and you start helping everyone else, pretty soon you're not going to be able to help someone else because you are going to be dead. So you help yourself and then you help others. But you can't do that if there's no more masks. So you need to have a supply that is given to you that you can help others. So start to pray to God, not just to help you in your need, but help you in your need plus so that you can help someone else's need. And the abundance will come in such a way that you can do so. But then when you have the abundance, keep praying for more so that you don't forget where it came from, so that all of a sudden you're not in a position where all of a sudden you are desperate for it again. Because it is so much easier to pray for it when you already have it and remain in it. We need to find our desperation. We need to have that individually and as a body. You know, in our bank account in the church, we have about $950,000. Now, every year, it's been going down. Let me ask you something. Do you pray for the church's finances? Do you pray for it even in our abundance? Because we should have more than that. People say to me, they say, but look at the country. We're in recession. We have all these people who are aging and they're starting to go on the cream check. And so they have all this less and less and less. And so they can't give as much. Did you know that Isaac, when he went into his promised land, it was in such a famine that not a famine like that had ever been seen before. And he was pulling off a crop that was 100-fold to such an extent that Abimelech the king was scared of him and said, would you please depart from here because I don't want this because you're getting too strong for us. It doesn't matter what the economy says. It doesn't matter what the medical system says. It matters of what God says. And when we start to have faith in God and what He's doing, and we can have faith in what He has done, and we can pray while we're existing in the blessings, we pray for more blessings, because then we won't forget where it came from, then we will all of a sudden have this ability to help everyone around us. We will never have to prove ourselves, because it's already proven, and we will see much more. We need to find our desperation before we desperately need it. We need to do as Jesus told His disciples. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation or a trial that you need to prove yourself. So, Father, increase us. Increase us to an extent that we will know who we are and where it came from. Lord, I pray for those who are going through sickness right now, that You will be real to them, You will hear their prayer, You will heal them, and then You will allow them to walk in faith to be healthy, that they will never have lack there. But I also pray, Lord, for those who are needing something from You right now, whether it be provision like we've talked about, or whether it be a mental issue, or whether it be something else. Lord, help them to realize who You are and who they are and what they can do to walk in it. And I pray, God, that we will walk in it, but we will never get to that point where we are so desperately desperate, but we will walk in desperation while we're walking in the blessing. So, Father, I pray for questioning hearts right now, that You will open their eyes to the Spirit. Those who are natural-minded right now, may their spirit be turned on. And may all of a sudden we realize who we really are in Christ. May it come through salvation. May it come through healing. May it come through mental issues. May it come through provision. May it come through just life, that we have life and that we have it more and more abundantly. And so, Father, I pray Your blessings upon this entire congregation and those who are listening online, that we would all be blessed of You. Amen and amen. God bless you richly as you go. We'll see you again. If you do need prayer, Terrell and I are here to pray with you and pray for you. God bless.